Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM, and we are continuing our study of the July issue of the Ensign magazine, an article found on page 22 and following titled Understanding Our Covenants with God, an Overview of Our Most Important Promises. Today, we're going to be looking at page 23. It's a subheading that says the oath and covenant of the priesthood.
It says Heavenly Father gives his oath, guarantee, to bestow certain blessings upon those who keep the covenants associated with receiving the priesthood. When men live worthy to obtain the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods and magnify their calling, God promises they will be, quote, sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies, end quote. They become heirs of the promises made to Moses, Aaron, and Abraham, quoting from D&C 84:33-34. Holding the Melchizedek priesthood is necessary for men to qualify to enter the temple. There men and women may receive a fullness of priesthood blessings together in marriage.
I think that last paragraph kind of really doesn't really give quite the emphasis, because not only is the Melchizedek priesthood necessary to enter the temple, it's also necessary for a Mormon male if he hopes to become a god in the next life,
absolutely,
if he hopes to receive exaltation. So that's why banning blacks from holding the priesthood was such a horrible thought, that when you had members in your own church that would not qualify unless they had this particular priesthood, which of course made that ban all the more important. He uses a phrase here, though, the article, I should say, because we don't know who wrote it. But anyway, when men live worthy to obtain the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods and magnify their calling. Well, what does that really mean to an outsider? Basically, what it means is you're given certain requirements or duties to do as a Melchizedek priesthood holder or an Aaronic priesthood holder, and you are supposed to do them, and basically do them without question, because your leaders that are above you, having more priesthood authority than you, are telling you what you are supposed to be doing. 13th President Ezra Taft Benson, and this is found in the Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 223, said, "When a priesthood holder takes upon himself the Melchizedek priesthood, he does so by oath and covenant. This is not so with the Aaronic priesthood. The covenant of the Melchizedek priesthood is that a priesthood holder will magnify his calling in the priesthood, will give diligent heed to the commandments of God," there it is again, back to the commandments, "and will live by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." That sounds very similar to the description that Mormon apostle Orson Whitney around the turn of the 20th century gave when it came to the definition of celestial law. It's by living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know very many people that are doing that?
No.
I'm not familiar with any. I don't know of any that are living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, keeping every commandment that could ever be mentioned. But Thomas Monson, who's the current president of the Mormon Church, he's quoting George Albert Smith, who said, "It is your duty, first of all, to learn what the Lord wants, and then by the power and strength of his holy priesthood, to so magnify your calling in the presence of your fellows in such a way that the people will be glad to follow you." So if we were to go up to the average Latter-day Saint and pick somebody out in the ward and say, "Do they hold the Melchizedek priesthood?" And they say yes, and we say, "Well, would you follow them and everything that they do?" And they say no, is that individual magnifying his calling? If not, is he in violation of his covenants if he's not being that good of an example? Now, Monson also said, and this was in a General Conference message in 1992, titled "To Learn to Do to Be," he said, "Each priesthood holder attending this session tonight has a calling to serve, to put forth his best efforts to the work assigned to him. No assignment is menial in the work of the Lord, for each has eternal consequences. President John Taylor warned us, he was the third president of the Mormon Church, Taylor warned us saying, if you do not magnify your calling, God will hold you responsible for those whom you might have saved had you done your duty. And who of us can afford to be responsible for the delay of eternal life of a human soul? If great joy is the reward of saving one soul, then how terrible must be the remorse of those whose timid efforts have allowed a child of God to go unwarned or unaided so that he has to wait till a dependable servant of God comes along.
There's that couldn't you do just a little bit better idea.
Exactly. And boy, can you imagine the burden of guilt that brings on a person? If, boy, you mean someone might actually go to hell because I didn't say something, or I can't say hell in a Mormon context, but, you know, a lower level of Mormon heaven. But the one we want to also touch very quickly here is the endowment. The endowment. Why don't you read that portion, Eric?
All right. It says, the temple endowment is a gift that provides perspective and power. During the temple endowment, we receive instructions and make covenants related to our eternal exaltation. Associated with the endowment are the ordinances of washing and anointing, and being clothed in temple garments is a reminder of sacred covenants. Temple ordinances and covenants are so sacred that they are not discussed in detail outside the temple. Because of that, President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, advised, it is important that you listen carefully as these ordinances are administered, and that you try to remember the blessings promised and the conditions upon which they will be realized. And it goes on, Elder Jeffrey Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught that the key to receiving divine power to overcome opposition and move the church forward is, quote, the covenant we make in the temple, our promise to obey and sacrifice, to consecrate unto the Father, and his promise to empower us with a great endowment, end quote.
Again, going back to obedience.
Yep.
And so, again, we have commandment keeping, of course, is very important to that. But here's the part that I have to wonder. If you're a Latter-day Saint going through the endowment ceremony, and basically, folks, if you're not familiar with it, it's kind of like it's a melodrama. You have only a few characters that make up the entire acting party, if you will, of this film in most temples. In some temples, it's actually live actors. Salt Lake, and from what I understand, Manti still has live actors. But they are going through this melodrama on the creation of the world and the fall of Adam as understood by Mormons. But there's these characters in there like Peter, James, and John, and Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, and then Lucifer. And Elohim is in there as well, and Michael. Just a very few characters, really. But there's an interesting part in here. As Eric just read, there are covenants that they make in the temple, in the endowment ceremony. And they are expected to keep these covenants. But what happens if they don't? Now, we've read here in this article, in the July issue of the Ensign, we've read here that the Mormon keeps his part of the deal, and then God keeps his part of the deal. If the Mormon doesn't keep his part of the covenant, God does not have to keep his part of the covenant. And from what we understand from Mormon scripture, it sounds like if the Mormon doesn't keep his part, God is not going to keep his part. That is really the carrot that's dangling above their head. They need to do their part if they hope for God to do his part. But in the temple endowment ceremony, the consequences seem to be brought out in much more seriousness.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a portion in the ceremony where, as it says, the scene changes and goes to this, what they call the lone and dreary world. And there are three apostles. These are Peter, James, and John. And they approach the character named Lucifer. And remember now, the Mormons are watching this film in most of the temple endowment ceremonies, it's done by film. And in this are these three apostles. And then Lucifer comes on the scene after Peter, James, and John introduce themselves. And then Lucifer says, yes, I thought I knew you. What are you going to do now? And Peter says, we will dismiss you without further argument. And Lucifer says, ah, you have looked over my kingdom and my greatness and glory. Now you want to take possession of the whole of it. And at this point in the dialogue, the character playing Lucifer turns and stares into the camera. Now, if you were in Salt Lake or in Manti, the live character would be looking right at you as you're sitting in the seats there. And this is what Lucifer says. I have a word to say concerning these people. If they do not walk up to every covenant they make at these altars in this temple this day, they will be in my power.
Perhaps this is why so many who go through the temple for the first time, I think, get freaked out. Everything they haven't really been told what's going to happen, and it happens as it's happening. And something like that, especially if it were in Salt Lake City where there's a live actor staring at me, playing the role of Lucifer and saying, if you don't keep all of these covenants you've made, you'll be in my power. That has to be a scary proposition.
You have to walk up to every covenant they have made at the altars of this temple this day. If you don't, you're going to be in Lucifer's power. The obvious question that springs forth from this is, if you're a Latter-day Saint and you're listening, are you living up to every covenant that you have made in the temple? Are you doing that? Are you keeping all the other covenants? Because if you're not, whose power are you going to be in? You're not going to be in the celestial kingdom. That seems very clear. You're not going to qualify for exaltation.
And the reason why is because you've promised, and by not fulfilling what you promised, you become, in essence, a covenant breaker, and covenant breakers cannot receive the very best that God would have for them in this religion.
So it seems very clear, cut and dry, I would say, for the average Latter-day Saint to understand his part of the deal. He understands what he is supposed to be doing. But it comes back to the very big question, are you doing it? And if you're a Mormon and you're supposed to be keeping covenants, are you keeping them? If you're not keeping them, then I would say you cannot possibly hope for the best your religion has to offer. At best, you would probably end up in the terrestrial kingdom.
With you and me, probably.
Well, that's what we've been told. We're probably going to end up in the terrestrial kingdom, too. But I don't think that's the goal of most Latter-day Saints. The problem is, as we've said before, we don't find any that qualify for the exaltation.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.